So I want to take this opportunity to introduce my firstborn daughter, who's just got back from her God knows how many trip to India. So let's give thanks for Alice.
Good morning, family. Wonderful to be back in this house, this powerful house, this fiery house. You can't stay away for too long. Amazing trip. Thank you for your prayers. I felt them. Thank you for your support financially, prayerfully, emotionally, and all of the above. I think you're one of a kind, and I always brag about you when I go everywhere. I had one girl comment. She's like, I just have to make a trip to New York because all you talk about is your church. So hopefully she'll be coming. But this has been the best trip ever anywhere, and it was very difficult, but the Lord just had his hand on it completely, 100%. I wanted to share the one key thing that happened there, because it really ties into what happened this morning with being broken through from shame with the ladies here. We all know SCH, Sarah's Covenant Home. It's a special needs home that houses 105 special needs children, and their needs are various degrees, some extreme, and some of their parents don't want them because they have a club foot or they have a blind eye. So they're there, they're loved, they're taken care of, and it's a wonderful place to go and be used by God. Anyone can be used there. Anyone can go. You can be a hug. You can sing a song. You can sit on a bed with a kid. Everyone has that ability, and you can be used, so don't think you can't. But there's these caretakers there. They're called ayahs, and they are widowed, mainly widowed in society. And in India, your status as a woman is your husband. If you're married, that's your status. If you're widowed, you have no social status. If you're widowed without children, you have no place in society. I mean, can you imagine that? You go through the pain of losing your spouse, and now society kicks you to the curb. I mean, it's a tragedy. So these women, this SCH offers hope for these children and hope for the women. And the women live there 24 hours a day. They're living with these children. Can you imagine all the diaper changes, all the feedings, all the cleanings, all the bathings? And these women are an average age of 50 years old. And they are hardworking women. And they're beautiful women. And this trip especially, the Lord just opened my heart up to these women to minister to them and pour into them. Because they're there. They can't leave. They can't leave to go to services. They can't leave to get a break. They're there 24 hours a day. So he just began to give me such a compassion for them. And SCH has been blessed. Amen. They have so many teams that are coming in from California, all over the country. I mean, when I was there, there must have been over 100 volunteers during the time I was there circling through. There was just people, people, people. So I was like, all right, Lord, I really feel the release. These children are cared for. I'm going after the ayahs because, you know, oftentimes volunteers come in and just see everything they think is wrong because you come in with American eyes or you come in with a judgmental eye. Or you come in with all your answers, and you have the answers, and you can do it better, not remembering this is India, this is a foreign place. If these children weren't in this home, they would be dead. And they are given the best care they can. They're loved. There's worship music playing throughout. They have their PA system fixed. The entire atmosphere has just radically changed. Every time I go, there's just more progress, evident progress. It's beautiful. So the ayahs, I would have worship circles with them, and they would come, they would bring their drum. As soon as they saw me get out of the auto, which is like a little, you know, souped-up golf cart that you drive around in. And some of them have the engine of a blender, and they can't get up the hill. I don't know how many times, I don't know how many times I walked up hills this trip. They would just look at me in the backseat like, all right, and I got out. Meanwhile, they'll shove 35 Indians in there, but they can't handle me up a hill. So I'm walking up a hill, but I would get out of the auto at the gate of the home, and they would all just come like little bees to the honey pot. And I was like, Lord, and I just felt the anointing begin to like get ready to flow. You know? You know that feeling? We're carriers. We're carriers. We're hosts of the anointing. Wherever you step your foot, you leave that sweetness. You leave that anointing. You leave that oil, and the oil soothes. The oil lubricates. The oil brings unity. The oil brings satisfaction. The oil brings everything these women so desire and need. So we would just sit in the courtyard of the home, and they'd bring their drums out, and I'd play my guitar. And I only know English songs, so I'm playing English songs, and they're singing and praising the Lord. And then, you know, just laying hands on them, imparting the Spirit, imparting. And the Lord just giving me words, and I'm praying, prophesying over these women in my language. But amen, we know that the heavenly language goes beyond what words can understand, right? And you see the tears begin to fall, and you know it's not just empty words. Who said it today? Sometimes words Was that you, Pastor Josh? When you're flowing in the Spirit, your words have weight, and your words have anointing. They have power, and they serve a purpose. And purpose was the word on this trip for my life that I'll talk about that another time. But the most beautiful thing relating to the shame that was broken off of their lives is we had a foot washing for all the ayahs. I know some of you read that on my blog. And it was beautiful. And in the beginning, there was so much resistance. They were so embarrassed. Your feet in India are the completely worst part of your body. You know, you walk through all. I heard something about Dr. Leanne saying what we walk through over there. I can attest to that. So your feet are, you know, they're the lowest part of your body. You always remove your shoes when you go in anywhere. So for young white women to be kneeling down on a dusty floor touching dirty feet of an older woman is such a place of embarrassment for them. It was such it was humiliating. And so I had to just reiterate why we're doing this as an act of honor. We're honoring you for what you do. We're honoring you with this act. And Jesus did this for his disciples, and we're doing this because he's commanded us to do this, and we want to do this beautiful thing for you. And then it just broke, and they received it. We washed their feet, and then when we finished, they washed our feet. They had us sit in the seat in the same water. I was just like, thank you, Jesus. There's flies in there and grass, and, you know, you just, if you get caught up in that stuff, you miss it every time. Every time, you know. But it just was the most beautiful. It was one of the most powerful ministry experiences I've ever felt, where the anointing was tangible, you know, and the heat in your body wasn't because it was 105 degrees. You just were trembling under the anointing. And these women were broken in the most beautiful way that only the Holy Spirit can do when he breaks them out of that shame. And he just takes the heart and removes all the walls and removes all the damage and begins to come in and bring that balm and heal it and does a quick work. You know, I saw quick work. And it's been a relationship that's been built because those women have been there since the first time I went. And they, you know, they remembered me, and they asked, you know, I asked them, how's your daughter? I remember you asked for prayer, and they're so blown away that you remember them, you know, and it's just, it was such a beautiful time. And then three of them came to the Lord in one of the little services that we did, turned from Hinduism and came to the Lord. And I actually said, okay, you know, you've come to the Lord, and I know we're going to baptize you now. And the weight of baptism has such a weight in India. It means that they are publicly declaring that they're turning their back from Hinduism, that they're coming into this Christianity, this belief. And there's no middle ground there. They take it very seriously. So I said, okay, we're going to have a baptism. And we just kind of threw it together. I said, who's coming? Three of them, the three that accepted the Lord came. And we're just driving. I don't know where we're going. Like, we just need to find water. And I'm trying to grab an interpreter, and it's just kind of like thrown together, and we're driving. And the whole time I'm thinking, Lord, I know what the rivers look like here. Oh, my goodness. I know what the bodies of water look like. And I'm just imagining, like, algae and, like, snakes and all these things. And I just had to arrest my thoughts. I'm like, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of this beautiful event. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of this opportunity for them, because I know the weight behind it for them. I know what this decision is. It might not be a beautiful baptism. Who's been to a baptism here? It's a party. Come on. And I said, whatever we find, they're going in. If it's a puddle, I'm getting them in there somehow, you know. During our time, when Tim was there with the team, he and the guys went up to a very, very remote tribal area. There's no water, bodies of water there. So they actually baptized them by dumping buckets of water over their head. Did he tell you that story? Talk about killing some religious cows, because, you know, someone's going to be like, well, that's not proper. It doesn't matter. You know, the attitude is there, the act is there, and the declaration is there before God. So we drive, and we actually came across this amazing dam. It's a brand new dam. It's pristine. The water is clear. It was almost picture perfect. It was picture perfect because the Lord had this plan for his daughters. So we get there, and the first woman in, and, you know, she just marches right in. None of the Indians swim. They're actually very afraid of water. But she came right in, and before I can say anything, she just goes, rah, 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 and she dunks herself in. And I'm just on the drive there. I'm like, okay, I've been to so many baptisms. Why am I drawing a blank on what to say and what to do? I'm like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yes. They have to, you know, proclaim they're a Christian, yes. And I was like, I don't want it to be robotical, Lord. Just flow. You'll bring the words. I know it's in me. It's in all of you. You'll be surprised at what you know, that you don't think you know, but it's in there. The seeds have been germinating all this time, so let the fruit come. You're so full of fruit, guys, you know? And So in the water, she dunks herself down. I pull her up. I'm like, okay, you know. I start speaking again. She dunks herself again. I'm like, all right. She was just, she said, I've been waiting for this day. I've been waiting for this day. I can't wait anymore. She had to baptize herself, you know. So we're all just laughing, and she's pulling us down with her because she's panicking. And it was just like this beautiful mayhem that just, you couldn't have planned to be better. And the Lord's hand was just there, and we baptized the three women. And there was such an anointing. And after we took them on a boat ride around the lake, and they don't like water, but they just like followed us with this trust. And they were holding our hands and just getting onto the boat with these huge smiles on their face. You could just see that the glory of God was all over them. You know, there was no fear of what they were about to do. And we just drove around on the boat and took in the view. And it was just a precious time. And you could see the joy and you could see the shame removed. And every visit after that, I was there for several more weeks. There was just such a lightness when you walked in. And it wasn't the screams and the laughter of little children this time only. It was like the feeling of unity that was there because they felt their purpose. They felt their appreciation. They felt their value as a woman. And I saw many of you get delivered today. And I'm telling you, you have so much freedom to offer others now. You have so much to just step into and step into that authority now, because now it's yours. Claim it. Don't think, oh, it just happened today. Ask for the opportunity. Ask for the purpose today, because he's going to show you what he has for you today with what you've already received. You know, we give out of the portion that we've received, and you all have a portion, a big portion. I mean, this church is rich in so many ways. So it was just a wonderful time. I was able to minister at the worship school and fill them all with the Holy Spirit. And just elevate their songwriting and elevate their worship. They just tapped into the Lord in a whole new way. The Lord really used me for other teams, other American teams that were there that were going through crisis. And some days I would just walk into SCH and they'd all be sitting in the office like trembling, you know. They were so shot. They couldn't take the food. They couldn't take the heat. The kids were driving them crazy. And I was just able to play my guitar and have worship and bring peace there. And pray and prophesy and just kind of like, guys, it's okay. I felt like I took everybody on as my little team members, you know? So that was really wonderful. And I know Dad's introduced Asher to all of you, our little boy we sponsor at SCH. There he is. Look at him. He's so cute. I couldn't pick. I couldn't pick which one. I said, Dad, you and the staff pick. I don't know. I want to adopt them all. They're just beautiful. But it's... Never underestimate the power of a first step, and we heard that today. You know, this little boy, he's got a beautiful smile, but he's completely non-responsive. You have to hold up his head. He has no muscle control, but he has a spirit in there, and he's in a place where the spirit is there, and he's in a place where the spirit is alive, and he's alive, and we're a part of his life now, and it's a beautiful thing. And the last thing I'll share, I was able to do a Feeding the Poor again in Vizag, where you go out, we prepare the food, we package the food. I know the Ortman kids have helped out with that. I don't know if they're up here. It's the most curry you've ever seen. It's a mountain of rice that's unbelievable, like four of those speaker sizes of rice. And you just scoop it into the packets. I think Jared probably helped out with it too, right? And then you go and distribute it out to the people. Well, this time when we're packing up the food, your eyes are burning because there's just chili powder in the air, and there's onions. Chris knows. Chris ate the chilies. That's his own deal. I don't know. There's onions and garlic, and you're just like, your eyes are just red and gushing, and you're just like, what am I doing? You're so hot. You're sitting on the floor. Your legs are cramping up. You know, like, no one speaks English, and I was just like, I'm like, Lord, I need a revelation, because I really don't just want to keep doing this as some kind of, like, charitable act. And he said, every packet of food keeps someone alive one more day, and you might only have one more day to share with them. So this packet of food is going to keep their soul alive one more day, their ears open one more day to hear about my love. And I was like, oh, Jesus, you know, and I just... Don't ever ask for a revelation in public, because he's going to give it to you, and then you're not going to be able to handle it in public. So here I am crying in the rice, and just start singing with my friend, and we're just rejoicing together, and I told her, and she's like, ah, you know. And it was just a powerful time, and she's actually a girl, Amy. I met at an Overland Missions conference. One time we met, and she goes, I want to come to India. Next thing I know, she's in India. I don't know this girl from Adam, but she was such a blessing. I threw her to the wolves the first day. It's like, okay, salvation message, go give it. She's like, all right. She just gets out and she's never talked with an interpreter. And she did awesome. She just hit the ground running. Because we're under that anointing. So anyone who comes with us on that trip, they have that breakthrough anointing. It's released into their life. So just take assurance in that. If you feel like, I don't know, it's going to come. You take that first step. You open your mouth. It's going to be filled. It's going to come out. So anyway, I could keep going. So let me wrap it up. I'm so happy to be home. I'm overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord that's happening in my life. And I just give him all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. I wish I could preach like that, Alice. Thank you, Jesus. Can you imagine the delight that our Father in heaven has when you stand up and begin to, you know, the joy I'm feeling hearing my daughter speak, I'm sure it doesn't compare with the joy that God feels every time we lift up Jesus. So that's kind of a new revelation for me. Like she said, don't get a revelation in public because it spoils the rice. Makes it saltier. Yeah. But you need it in 105 heat, right? One thing I want to say a couple of things, not that I was planning, about Alice and everyone. Just stand up again, everybody who's been to India, please. Okay, that's not a bad start. Now stand up. There's a couple who are going. Pastor Gary and Susan's going next month. And so anyway, we thank God for that. You may be seated. And what I want to say, something Alice said was about, you know, there was 100 volunteers go through that SCH, that Sarah's Covenant Home. They're not called orphanages. We don't call them orphanages. We don't want anybody to have that title. Right, we are not orphans. Jesus clearly said, I will not leave you orphans. We are not orphans. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and so are those children. And so 100 volunteers come through. We do not volunteer with that ministry. We serve that ministry. And I want you to understand, many people have been in this church a while know the difference. A volunteer works until they've had enough. A servant works until the job's finished. That's the difference. Jesus probably had enough when they started beating him. He probably had enough when they pulled his beard out. They had enough when they spat on him and punched him in the face. That's when he had enough. But he didn't come to volunteer. He came to serve. He came to finish the job. And the only way to finish the job was to be tortured beyond comprehension. We simply call it crucifixion. It is the worst form of death that any man or any nation has ever conceived. When the Roman people thought, what is the worst way we could find to kill someone? They came up with crucifixion. And so he did not volunteer. He laid aside his majesty. He took on the form of a servant. And he washed feet. So I want to encourage each and every one of you, don't get caught and snared in the volunteerism of church life. Because volunteerism, do you volunteer for your boss when you go to work? Right? You don't, do you? You guys have been in the military. I know you sign up, but once you're in, there's no volunteerism. It's 100% how high, and yes, sir, I'm going to stay here till the job's done. And that's really what I believe Jesus Christ is always saying to us. So Friday night, we were here praying till almost midnight. And who was here? Who was blessed? It was a blast, wasn't it? Hallelujah. And the last scripture God gave me, those of you who remember, was, it's going to make me smile. Do you remember I said how often that it was going to be a night of contradictions? You know, there's many, many things, there's many contradictions in the kingdom of God. One, of course, my favorite is, you know, do not answer a fool according to his folly, unless you become like him. And then the same verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. It completely contradicts it, unless he becomes wise in his own eyes. So I just want you to understand that it's not enough just to know scripture. You've got to know which half of it is the right time to use it. This is why the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And these things, the only thing that can divide between your will and God's will is the word. Because remember, your will is in your soul and his will is in your spirit. Let me say that again. Your will is in your soul. Your will was developed through sovereign foundations. Your will was developed by where you were born, how you were raised, where you went to school, what you thought was good, what wasn't good, what you wanted, what you desired. It's called self. God's will is called selfless. And God's will is in your spirit. And most people can't tell the difference. Because the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's only the word of God that can divide asunder between spirit and soul. Which is why when you feel the way you feel most of the time, you don't know if it's your spirit, i.e. God talking to you, or your emotions, i.e. you talking to you. All right? I just want you to understand this, which is why we begin a job and we don't finish it because we've only volunteered for the job, and suddenly our will becomes louder in our ears than God's will. And these are important things, but the contradiction, and there were several that night. For instance, there was a word from the Lord about laying off the weights, the burdens that so easily beset us. So we prayed for people. It was a powerful, powerful time, man. Then in the midst of it, one of the guys said, I want a burden. Now, there's us. We're praying to get rid of burdens. Now this guy says he wants a burden. Okay. Next. Those of you who want a burden, come for prayer. So you understand what I'm saying, how if we don't understand the things of God, people who are getting rid of, come unto me, you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then if you don't get a burden, if you haven't got a burden, if your heart doesn't ache for the lost, for the neglected, for these children, like Alice said, 105 children that would be dead if somebody didn't get a burden for them. So I want you to understand some of these simple principles. And the reason was, at the very end of the night, I was in a very broken state. And I was reading from Acts chapter 2, where it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the word and prayer and the breaking of bread. And it went on. And those who had possessions sold them, and they all had things in common. And so it went on. And it ended with this. And it says, so continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So I wanted to preach about simplicity until I realized I had 14 scriptures. Thank you for those of you that know my sense of humor. And I'm struggling. How the heck can you preach a message on simplicity using 14 scriptures? So you know what it's like. In case you don't know, we often slap ourselves before we get up to preach. But I will read a couple more that are relevant. The simplicity. They enjoyed the simplicity in their hearts. And I don't know how we could possibly define the simplicity of, let's say, the American dream. I wouldn't know where to start to explain the simplicity of life in this great nation. So simplicity, is it a word? In fact, Gary said something earlier. He said it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. See, life actually is simple. But boy, we've made it difficult, haven't we? Boy, have we taken life and like stuck it in the blender. And every single thing that comes with it, chuck it all in, skins on all. And we've ended up with this mess. And I'll be quite honest with you that part of the ministry, you know, we're trying to unscramble scrambled eggs. And that only Jesus can do that. But that's what trouble is, shell and all. Is there anything more versatile than an egg? But is there anything more spoilt than just one tiny little bit of shell in your omelette, you know? Which is about the only thing I can cook, by the way. But simplicity. I was going to preach on vision. I was going to preach that where there's no vision, the people perish. And I know most people don't have vision. And I'm gathering Dad's army, like I said the other day, older men that have retired from instead of retiring to. Did you hear that? You see, if you retire from your job, that means you never found your purpose. Because your career is only a vehicle to find your purpose. I said your career is only a vehicle to find your purpose. And most men, they don't find it by the time they retire in their 60s. They don't find it. So they retire. What are you going to do? Oh, I don't know, play a bit of golf and take some time with the family. Oh, so you mean for the first 60 years you didn't? That means you actually haven't been alive for 60 years. That means you've actually been enslaved. That means you actually go to work every day where there's thorns in everything you touch. See, because once you're born again, God takes the thorns away from the work. He said, go out there and work, buddy, in the garden. Do anything you like. Just go out there and work the garden. Then suddenly there was disobedience and the thorns came. Do you have thorns in your career? No, I'm not talking about, obviously, all work has its days, its times, its difficulties, I realize. But if your career means you are not spending time with your family, you're not spending time with your spouse, you're not spending time in church, you're not spending time in fellowship, you have got thorns in your life. I'm not talking about how many hours you work and how hard you work. We were born to work hard. But the point is, how many of us have been robbed? And let me read this scripture to you. If you can hear this, this is out of 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul, saying to the church he founded, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. And that's not the guy sitting next to you, ladies. That I present you as a chaste virgin. Does everybody understand? Can you grasp that thought? Can you grasp what it really means to be cleansed from all unrighteousness and all shame and guilt be paid for so you are now a virgin? That's what Jesus does when he redeems you. And so he goes on, because I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds. Somebody say minds. Everybody say minds. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity. Not saying easy. It ain't easy to be crucified. It's simple. You just give up. But it ain't easy. It's like winning the Super Bowl. It's easy. You just finish the season with a record good enough to get in the playoffs. You beat every team, and at the Super Bowl, you just score more points than the others. What's so hard about that? That's simple. That's how you get a Super Bowl ring. Why you go in some Hall of Fame for that? That's, give me a break. How easy is it to win the Super Bowl? Well, it's still simple. And so simplicity is something we've been robbed of. Simplicity is something that we're missing. And there's an obvious reason, and we know what it is. You know, when God again created man. Now, Joshua last week or the week before, I forget, used a scripture. I want you to hear this. I found it somewhere. Hallelujah. Let's paraphrase it, Joshua. What was it about? It was Peter, wasn't it? See, I told you I had too many scriptures. What it said was how people, you got it, Josh? Read it, please.
For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water.
By this they willfully forgot that the heavens were made. I don't want to see your hands, but I am sure I could be confident in saying a lot of you, some of you in this room, you really do believe in evolution. You really do believe in man's science to explain everything. And they're working on it continually and all the time. Why? Because people have willfully forgot that God made the heavens and earth. Willfully forgot. Or have they? Have they willfully forgot? Or maybe they ate the other tree. You see, because when God made us, when he made the heavens and the earth, he put man in a perfect place and said, guys, oh man, just go for it. Except, don't eat from that. And so, they ate from that tree. And so, we know theologically, then sin entered the world. And we know that for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one. Adam. However, we sometimes forget that that tree being called, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we forget that that tree was the tree of the knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. We go on the good and evil, but we forget that it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately, I'm naked. So what entered the world? We say sin entered the world immediately. I tell you what entered the world. I tell you what left the world. Simplicity. As soon as Adam ate of that tree, simplicity left the world. And what came in its place? Judgment. Not him being judged as sin, but him having the ability to judge. So immediately he judges himself now, less than perfect, because he's naked. But that was never God. God's made them in his image and in his likeness. So therefore, he made man perfect, naked. And ever since then, we've been clothing ourselves. Ever since then, God's been looking for us. Where are you, Adam? Adam! You don't play hide and seek with God. Hallelujah. He knows where you are, man. You can turn all the lights out, run around this church, make holes in it, like Xavier did, make holes in the door, cut his face open, all kinds of things kids used to do around here. And then, do you know that's how Sarah and X's relationship started? She took him to the hospital. Anyway, they're married now and in India, but that's not the point. So, interesting, eh? All things work together. Oh, I'm bleeding. Right. Anyway, so that was a simple story. The knowledge got in. So my people perish for a lack of vision. That's what I was going to preach, but I'm not. But there's another scripture that I promise is going to kill you. Okay, you ready? You smiling at me yet? Are you smiling at me? You got to smile at me on this one. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. Hang on, let me say it again. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But Vaughn, you just said don't eat of the knowledge. No, that ain't that kind of knowledge we're talking about. There's another knowledge. Oh, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. That's the knowledge we're talking about. You know, I'm a Londoner, and I just went back when my mother died in July, and I was so proud of being a Londoner for the first time because I left that country in 1974. Wow. And very discouraged, disillusioned with my own nation. But when I went back there, you know, London's a great city, man. It's just celebrating 60 years of the Queen being on the throne and, of course, the Olympics. And we just had a ball. Wendy and I had the best time I've ever been in London. Well, I don't know, you know, you'd recognize a London taxi cab anywhere you go, right? You know what they look like? And, of course, there were some painted like, you know, all Olympic things, and it was really exciting. Well, my cousin's a taxi driver, and to become a London taxi driver, you have to do what they call the knowledge. That's what they call it, the knowledge. And for 2 years, you ride around London on a bicycle until you know every street. And it ain't like New York. Oh, all right, that should take me about 20 minutes. First street, second street, third street, fourth street, fifth street. So this is easy, man. Hello. Oh, second avenue, third avenue, fourth avenue. You shouldn't take it too long to be a cabbie in New York. Hallelujah. But in London, where the cows laid out the design of the streets, you have to do the knowledge before, and then you have to sit before a board, and they say, okay, what's the quickest way from Charing Cross Station to 155 Tamford Avenue, Neasden, London, Northwest 2, which is where I used to live. But so you have to have an answer. You have to have the knowledge. So I'm asking you the same question. Do you have the knowledge? Do you have the knowledge from where you are to where you got to be? Do you have the knowledge from where you are to where at the end of your road you get your fare? Do you have that knowledge? You see, this is why in the book of Colossians, it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And a lot of us, we don't have that knowledge. We think we suck it out of our thumb. We think we know the will of God, but that's in your soul. That's your will. That's not in your spirit. That's God's will. And there's a simplicity that we've got to continue to be and follow and allow ourselves to go outside of knowledge. And we understand. Let me describe. All right, does anybody here know, and we've got some very intelligent, all my children went to college, by the way, for some time or the other. I didn't, but that's not the point. My wife did. I mean, they were in a family, didn't come think of it. Anyway, that's not the point. Don't beat yourself up, Vaughn. Does anybody know here a college where you can get a degree in wisdom? I don't think they exist, do they? Right. So, you know, it isn't just knowledge, as you know, like math or science or you know, things like that. But knowledge encompasses understanding and wisdom, which are both spirits. They're both spirits. You read the book of Ephesians, it clearly tells you that. And so I want to read some of what the knowledge of the other tree has to offer. You ready? Talking about this wisdom, talking about God's wisdom, this wisdom does not descend from above. I mean, talking about the knowledge of the earth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. Now, just think about that. There's nothing wrong with earthly knowledge. Anything appertaining to this earth, anything from farming to engineering to medicine, anything. There's nothing wrong with that. Earthly knowledge. Whatever you do for a living. Concrete. Hallelujah. Whatever you do. That's good. But then it says sensual. Well, that was the first knowledge Adam got. Ah, I'm naked. And that wisdom is not from above. So what entered into Adam was judgment, shame. I think we mentioned that this morning. Condemnation. It all came from the other knowledge. It all came from the thorn tree. Have you noticed the beautiful thing about children? Is their innocence. I don't know about you, but I think every one of my kids, once the diaper came off, they wanted to go run somewhere. Help me, girls. Is there anybody else who got a baby? You know, not a baby, but once they were still young, oh, running around, no clothes on, you know, they don't care. I remember even having a photograph of all five of my children in the bath at the same time. God's arranging of the bubbles was quite miraculous. But nevertheless, you understand? But that innocence is what God gave us back when we were born again. And he called us out of the bush. Naked. Unashamed. No guilt. No nothing. Just now standing before God like a little child. Crying, Abba, Father. But I'm jealous for you. I'm talking about Vaughan now, not Paul the Apostle. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I fear somehow as Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve by his craftiness, that you may be deceived in your own minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. So those wisdoms, earthly, sensual, and the last one, demonic. Yeah. For this they willfully forgot, as we've already read. For where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first, say it again, Don, pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. And that's what God's offering us all. That's what God's offering us. I'm going to try and close on this thought. And it's something appertaining, something that I get incredibly offended quickly, probably too quickly, when somebody doesn't trust me. When somebody doesn't trust me. There's a young man here at the moment who wants to go to India. And he was wanting to go next month and it's not working out. I said, okay, listen. Give me your money every week and I'll hold it for you until you've got enough money to go to India. Next week, booyah, there's his first envelope. Friday, I got his second. See, I'm jealous for those things. Because I hate it when people get robbed from the simplicity that's in Christ. That if somebody may come along and preach you another gospel that we haven't preached, another Jesus that we haven't preached, or another spirit that you haven't received, you may well put up with it. That's what the scripture says. Religion gives you another gospel. It gives you another Jesus. We're not offering you that. We're offering you fire and freedom and participation. And I've come to the conclusion, and I have to say this, some of you just don't trust us. You just don't trust us. When it's time to make an altar call for prayer, well, I admit, I wish I'd said that, Joshua. Some of you are too ashamed to come up because of shame. And I thought, why didn't I say that? That was the simplest thing. I should have said that, but I missed that. And we understand you've been hurt, but you didn't get hurt by us. And let me say this right now. You did not get hurt by God. You did not get hurt by Jesus Christ. Oh, no, you did not. You got hurt by some other knowledge. Maybe another man of God hurt you. I'd like to believe he didn't do on purpose. Maybe you got hurt by your father, your spouse, your mother, your school teacher. That's where a lot of the root of my bitterness came, was at school. Maybe whatever and however and whoever, you got fired, you got rejected, you got divorced. But like those children in India, we do not kick people to the curb in this house. And that's why I'm always saying, how much do you trust the people you trust? And if you don't trust anybody, then you have a problem. Me, I'm the opposite. I trust people too easily. I trust them too easy. And I've been burned a few times, but I tell you what God's actually given me because of that trust way outlies those people who've ripped me off. So anyway, I just wanted to share with that with you. Be careful of the wisdom and the knowledge that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And allow the wisdom that comes from above, that is first pure, which is why the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. We believe the best in you until you prove I shouldn't. Everybody's my friend until they give me reason not to call them my friend. So I'd like to invite you into our friendship and our fellowship and the will of God, the fire of God, and the serving of God by asking God to show you the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the goodness and mercy that you show us every day of our lives. And Lord, whatever way we have offended, whatever way we've caused somebody to stumble, Lord, then I know we're forgiven, but we want to acknowledge the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. So Lord, I bless the people in this house. I bless them that they will enjoy what it feels like to come out of the bush, to lay aside their excuses, lay aside their self-defense, lay aside their self-righteousness, lay aside their shame, their guilt, their pain, their hurt, and their reason not to serve, because there's only a joy that comes when you serve a living God. And Father, I bless all the people here in Jesus' name. Amen. So hallelujah, we love you, we thank you. Remember tonight at 6 o'clock in Saugerties, Wednesday morning for prayer. I'm telling you, the prayer's beginning to cook, saints. And I don't know about you, but I like things cooked properly. Hallelujah. So why don't you greet one another, join us for refreshments. We have ministered to a lot of people already, but if there's anybody here that wants any form of prayer, we are here always for anybody, for any reason. God bless. Shalom.